We come to another topic this morning, and we'll do that, as I mentioned, through the month of December. Here we are at the end of November, and we look this week at worship. And if you'll note the title in your bulletin, or if you happen to see it, it's not a misspelling. Matt didn't put it in there wrong. I wrote in there weekly worship, which is W-E-A-K, and we worship weekly, W-E-E-K-L-E, together. And basically what we want to do today is make sure that what we do weekly, we don't do weakly. So that what we do weekly, we do strongly. We want to worship in a way, my friends, that is matching up with Scripture. We look back at that story of Cain and Abel, and we have two worshipers. One of them worshiped the way God commanded, and one of them worshiped the way he wanted to. And God gave Cain the chance to change the way he worshiped. And Cain persisted in worshiping his own way instead of the way God had instructed and patterned for him. It roused a jealousy in Cain, such that he slew his brother Abel, and Abel's blood cried out from the ground. We are all worshipers. We all worship something or someone, and the question is not, will we worship? The question is, what or who will we worship? And this morning, we take time to ponder not just the what, the who, but the how, so that we're better at what God has commanded us to do. Romans chapter 12 present to us very familiar verses in verses 1 and 2. And I want to start there this morning as we consider this aspect of worship. Many times we think of worship as an Old Testament concept, and we're New Testament believers, and it's different now. And that's true, it is different now. But it's different in a way that is more intense and more focused, more alive and more rich. And so we want to look at that in these verses this morning. We want to consider verses 1 and 2 so that we don't worship God weekly, but so that we worship God daily. So we don't worship God just once a week, but so that we worship God each and every day. Romans 12, 1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't worship God weekly. Worship God daily. And that's because of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says that he appeals to these believers. He asks earnestly, he invites them, he encourages them, he begs them. We get the sense of that story Jesus told when there was the wedding that was taking place and the feast was all prepared and the wedding guests weren't coming. And so the master, the host of the wedding said, go out into the highways, go out into the byways, and just go ahead and call whoever you can. Paul is using this word of it's not a soft, subtle suggestion. But it is an exhortation, it is an invitation, it is an urgent, pressing, inviting of Roman believers first, and you and I by extension, to do something important. It's an appeal that he makes to them because it's not something he can do himself for them. It's something they have to do for themselves. So my brothers and sisters of Christ, I appeal to you this morning to do what Paul says to do, because only you can do that. I can't do it for you. If pastors could do things for the people in their church, they would. That's the heart of a pastor. It was the heart of this apostle. In fact, the heart of this apostle was such that he said in chapter 9 and verse 1, he would wish himself accursed for the salvation or the spiritual rescue of his kinsmen, his relatives, his heritage. But salvation's not up to our wills, it's up to God's will. So there was no way that Paul could separate himself from the love of Christ. There's no way that Paul could make himself accursed and condemned on behalf of his Jewish relatives, friends, and neighbors. But that's where his heart was. And so we see his heart again here in Romans 12:1. He appeals to them. And so I appeal to you this morning, my brothers and sisters at Bible Community Church. And he appeals on a certain basis. That is, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. His appeal has a grounding. It has some motivation behind it. It's not just kind of out of the blue. But it comes in the full force of what precedes it. We're not going to take time to read, obviously, all of Romans 1 through 11. We're not even going to take time to read Romans 9, 10, and 11, which I think are the greatest force behind this. But if we would simply read verses 28 through 36 of Romans 11, we would get some sort of running start into what this appeal is. As regards the gospel, Paul says in Romans 11, 28, as regards the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you, Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their Jewish disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And if this all sounds a bit confusing, in chapters 9 and 10 and 11, help to straighten it out. But they still point out to us that God is working with individuals in ways, and working, in fact, with people groups in ways that are beyond our comprehension. And he is working in a selection process that is very different from the way human beings make selections. And God is showing mercy when mercy is not deserved. And God is taking people who are on the surface righteous and on the surface law-abiding, and he is uncovering the wickedness that's belief and or the wickedness that is underneath, that is beneath. And basically, he set aside the Jews for a bit of time to give to us who are Gentiles an opportunity to be his special chosen people. And that results in Paul saying this in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God," Paul says. "Because everything is from him and through him and to him. And he is merciful. And he brings people in who don't deserve it. And people who think they deserve it, but really aren't true to him, he casts aside for a time being. This mercy of God that gives us the opportunity to be rescued from sin is the basis for Paul's appeal. It's the basis for what he's about ready to ask them to do. And so we must of necessity pause at this moment to consider whether or not we are those who are obedient to the call of the gospel, or whether we are those who are like the Jews and who are disobedient to the call of the gospel. Are you obedient to the word of truth? Have you stopped trusting in yourself? Have you stopped trusting in your own goodness? Have you stopped trusting in some other person's goodness or some other person's religiosity? And have you personally put your faith in Jesus Christ? Ask God to forgive you of your sins, whether they be in your eyes few or many. And have you recognized that the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb is sufficient? It is enough for you to be, in fact, perfect in God's sight. Legally declared innocent before the holy judge of the universe. Have you come to this point in your life, my friend, where you've obeyed what the gospel has to say? This is for whom the appeal comes. This is to whom the appeal comes. And if you are not obedient to the gospel, then the appeal that comes next is not binding upon you, which in one sense could be a relief. But if you're not obedient to the truth of the gospel, then the obligation may be negated, but the condemnation is sure and certain. And we do not want anyone here to face the condemnation from a holy, righteous God that lasts for eternity. And so we would call you to repent of sin, to put your trust in Christ, and to flee from the wrath to come, and to know the mercy of God, which is the basis for Paul's appeal. In your seat, you can put your trust in Christ. Right where you're sitting, you can ask God to forgive you of your sins and recognize Jesus died in your place. And if you have questions about that, certainly come and talk with me afterward. If your mind is churning, if your heart is stirred, if your conscience is pricked, let's talk. Let's find a cure for that. Let us know the God that we read about at the very beginning of this service, whose praise is continually on our lips, and who rescues us, who gives us, as Dan mentioned, those second, third, and fourth chances. Child or adult, repent and believe the gospel. Christian of years or decades, do not let the mercies of God become commonplace to you. Do not think you have them figured out. Let us always, as believers, come back to this, that we have not known the mind of the Lord, we've not been His counselor, and we don't have a gift big enough to repay Him. Let us always come back to remember that from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, that it's all about God, and that therefore there's something that we need to do, and that is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. To recognize that we need to adore Him as He has done all for us. To recognize that God does not ask us to sacrifice ourselves. He sacrificed Himself, His Son, but He asks us not to die for Him, but to live. You go back through the religions of the world. We find scattered throughout these world religions the acceptability, the advisability, and in some cases the necessity of human sacrifice. And we look at that and we are repulsed by that. We look at that and we think to ourselves, that's a devotion that is too much. Goes too far. There's something not right about that. And that's true. There's something not right about that. Because God has never asked us to sacrifice ourselves. In fact, in the Old Testament, what is written? Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has never asked for human sacrifice because, in fact, human sacrifice would not even cover our sins. Be a futile sacrifice. But what He does ask for is not dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices. He asks us to present our bodies to Him. He asks us to give Him, as it were, everything. Body here is used as symbolic of the entirety of who we are. Body, mind, soul, spirit, heart. God wants us to present all of us, all of ourselves as a living sacrifice. Because this is our spiritual worship, or our reasonable worship, whichever way your translation might read. The word spiritual meaning true to the real nature. That's the substance. That's where it's authentic. That's where it's real. When you are giving your body as a living sacrifice, that's when you're not simply drawing near to God with your lips, but you're drawing near to God with your heart. That's where authentic, spiritual, real, reasonable, rational worship comes from. It's rational in the sense that it is the right thing to do. It's also rational in the sense that that's really what the reality is. If we hold back part of ourselves, we're not really living as a committed follower of Christ. Jesus said that if we would save our life, we would lose it. If we would lose our life for His sake and the Gospel's, we would find it. And so we find that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice because this is our worship. And this is what takes us to Hebrews chapter 9. If you would turn there, or if you would take that sheet out, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 9 some selected verses. We've already read the section. Giving our lives as a living sacrifice is our spiritual worship. What does that mean? Well, Hebrews 9 is the place in our New Testament where this idea of worship, the Greek word is latria at the end of verse 2, your spiritual latria. And that word is part of a word family. And there's no other place in the New Testament where we find out more about that word family than here in Hebrews chapter 9. And so what is our life supposed to look like? How are we supposed to view what it means to be a living sacrifice? Well, what we read in Hebrews 9 helps us to understand that our lives are full of worship. Our lives are full of worship that is not simply what we do here on a Sunday as a group. He's not even talking in Romans chapter 12 about a building, a church, a group of people. He's talking to them as individuals, part of a group, to present themselves as a living sacrifice because that is their worship. And that worship is told to us, or explained to us, illustrated for us in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 1 tells us that there were these regulations for worship. Verse number 6 tells us that these priests were performing ritual duties. Those are the same words for the word worship in Romans 12:1. So our bodies as living sacrifices means that our lives, not just the physical part, but our lives are engaged in worship. They're engaged in ritual duty. The verse 9 talks about worshipers. Obviously, that makes perfect sense as the word worship is in Romans 12:2. And then we go to Hebrews 9 and verse 14, where we have our consciences purified from dead works to serve the living God or to worship the living God, because once again, that's the same word. And so when we think of worship, we can think of, I think, accurately or illustratedly, this passage in Hebrews 9. And we get the sense, well, that's all kind of ritualistic, ceremonial. There's just a whole lot of this sacrifice and repetition and ceremony. What does that have to do with how I live my life? Because I don't think any of you brought a goat today. Anybody have a goat out back that you brought? No, we're New Testament believers. We don't bring a goat or doves, oxen. There's no room in the back of my minivan for an oxen. How about you? You have room back there? No, we don't do that. So what does this mean? I think it's in the words holy and acceptable. Romans 12:2 says we're to present our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Go back to the sacrificial system, and what do the Jews bring? What did the Israelites bring? What are they supposed to bring? They're supposed to bring sacrifices that are unblemished. Not the leftovers in their flock, not the leftovers in their field. They're supposed to bring the first grain out of their field, the first bit of the harvest. They're supposed to bring the best of the lambs or the goats or the sheep, whatever they might have in their economic bracket. They bring the best that is acceptable. one of the indictments of the Hebrews in the book of Malachi is that they would bring to God something they wouldn't even bring to their governor if he required of them a tax. And so they're certainly supposed to bring their best to him. And so, my friends, as we think about worship, which we're commanded to do, presenting our bodies is our worship, we need to start thinking of whether or not we're bringing lives that we can honestly say to God, God, I give this to you. I give this to you. This time of Bible reading and prayer, I give this to you. I'm not simply doing this for me. I'm not doing this because it's an assignment in my school. I'm not doing this because I've got a certain checklist that I want to make sure everything is ticked off. I'm not doing this so that I know that for 365 days this year, I've spent time in Bible reading and prayer. No, God, I am going to take my time to read my Bible and pray because I give this to you. Because that's what worship is that pleases God. I give this to you. I do this for you. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable not to ourselves, but acceptable to God. I come to my devotions, not for me, but for God. I go to my work, and I say, God, I give this to you. What I'm about to do today, in dispensing medication, in running a machine, in teaching students, in solving problems, in managing people, God, I give this to you. Because we have earthly masters and earthly managers, but Colossians even more, drives home to us that we're not doing this to please people we can see. We're doing this to please a deity we cannot see, but who certainly sees us and one day will reward us accordingly. And so my work day should begin with, God, I give this to you. And the end of our work day should be, was that acceptable to God? It's not a matter, my friends, of the location of your work, whether or not it's acceptable to God. Not a single one of you have to come into this building to work and be acceptable to God. You go as the slaves of the first century did, off to wherever their master sent them, and Paul told them that they were serving the Lord Christ, a master much higher, and he was not, they were not hidden from his view. And so you're not hidden. Is your work acceptable? Because your work is in fact an act of worship. Because we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What we do in this living is our worship. And what we do here for an hour and 15 minutes is a part of that worship. But if this is it once a week, then that worship is weak. It needs to be strong. It needs to be daily. It extends to our work. Is your work an act of worship to God? Or is your work an act of worship to a boss or your checkbook or your future? May God transform us so that we can say, God, I give this to you. My friends, worshiping God goes to the seemingly mundane. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can we get more any more all-encompassing than that? What I eat and what I drink is done for God's credit. I mean, this is the wrong weekend to talk about that, isn't it? I actually said no a couple times this weekend. Whether I eat or whether I drink, I do it for the glory of God. Actually, when we put those verses in context in 1 Corinthians 10, he's actually talking about, that there is that possibility in that culture to eat and to drink to the credit or to the glory or to the honor of false deities. And so having recently looked at 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, we recognize that that was a problem in that pagan culture. But in our culture, while we may not have temples set up to deities, we still have this hedonistic way of living where we're consumed with the pleasure of eating and drinking. And we don't have an idol that we can see, but we have a concept that we most certainly put up in place of God. And so even our eating and drinking is something where we present it to God and say, God, I give this to you. Is this acceptable? Is the way I eat, the why I eat, acceptable to you? We eat, we drink, we work, we have free time for entertainment and recreation. God, I give this to you. That's our worship. Should be our worship. Jesus died because we don't give God our entertainment and our recreation. He died to free us from the slavery to that false worship. He rose again from the grave to give us obedience so that we would worship Him rightly in our entertainment and our recreation. Can we give God that? Whatever you may have watched this past weekend, the extra free time, the lack of school, days off from work, what did you do in place? Can you say, I worshiped God with that? Because Paul appeals to us to present our lives as worship. Our sleeping, our hobbies, fill in the blank. Whatever composes your life, we are supposed to, as believers, say, God, I give this to you. And where we don't give it to Him, when the Holy Spirit pricks us and we recognize we've kept it for ourselves or we've given it to someone else, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we would confess that. And verse 2 tells us that this worship is not something automatic. In fact, verse 2 acknowledges that there is a tide that pushes against us worshiping. And so he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, as the King James reads. How is it that we can worship in this way? It's going to take a different mindset. It's going to take a mindset that, first of all, rejects the world or society's mindset. Many of the things that we've talked about this morning that we would naturally take for ourselves instead of giving to God, the world says we deserve, we've earned, or that's just the best way to live. And so it's normal for us to think in self-serving ways. It's normal for us to think in terms of working for ourselves and our own future financial security. It's natural and normal for us to think that our free time is free time. It's not God's time, it's my free time. I worked for my boss, I did my time at school, and now I have my own time. But my times are in His hands. And we need to think, we need to reject the way society thinks. And my friends, so often we just naturally continue to absorb what society thinks. And we need to not be conformed to that. We need to reject society's mindset. And on the reverse, we need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And we need to be instructed in God's mindset. We need to have, as it were, a mental makeover. We need to be reprogrammed. We need to literally think in a counterintuitive way, because there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need to think God's thoughts after Him and have our minds renewed, scrubbed, cleaned through His Word, so that we can discern what is right and wrong. We are naturally worshiping so many things other than God. And we want our worship here on Sundays to be as strong and as vital and as real and as authentic and as genuine. And I don't want to disparage those buzzwords by any means. But we want our worship here with others to be good so that we come away with a good feeling. We want our worship here to be good and strong so that others are growing and see that and they want the God that we have. And when I say we want to feel good, I mean there's a joy, a right emotion that comes from worshiping the one true God. We want our worship here to be strong. But if our worship out there is weak, then it won't be any stronger here than it was throughout the rest of the week. But if we come here, my friends, each Sunday morning, having gone through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, thinking about, I'm giving this to God. My job at the office, I'm giving this to God. My effort in this workplace, I'm giving this to God. The parenting of my children, I give this to God. Keeping my home, I'm giving this to God. What I'm going to eat, I give this to God. My hobbies are not for me. They've got to serve a higher purpose because life is about worship God. I give my hobby to God. If we come back here each week, having been worshiping God throughout the week, we won't have to work anything up in this worship. We might have to hold some things back in this worship. And how would we go through our week with this sort of mindset? We would go through our week with this sort of mindset because we would recognize, as David recognized, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts need to be acceptable in the sight of this God who is our strength and our Redeemer because we are weak and we are sinful and we are in need of that. Proud people worship weekly. Humble people worship daily and strongly. People who recognize the need of mercy are great worshipers. How are you worshiping? Not this morning. How were you worshiping this past week? How will you be worshiping this coming week? My prayer for you, my appeal to you, is that you will be looking at every element of your life as part of a living sacrifice because that is your worship. And that you will have a sacrifice that is alive and is acceptable to God because you're giving it to Him because you have minds that are renewed. Don't worship God weekly. Worship God daily. And then come back and worship with us here strongly. Let's take a moment to think about what God has said to us this morning. Give you a moment in quietness to just talk back to the Lord about what He has said to you through His Word. Perhaps if something wasn't even mentioned, that you're not giving to God in an acceptable way. Perhaps you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you need to repent of your sins.